Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. We started last week looking at the first part of chapter 2. And my intent this week was to jump into chapter 3, the section on the last days. But as the week has gone on, God told me, no, not so fast. Don't jump into chapter 3 quite yet. There are some words that I want to speak to you at the end of chapter 2. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 14. You can read along with me if you have a Bible. Paul says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Let's pray. God, we pray this morning as we look at your word, as we hear your word, we pray that you would open our minds, open our hearts, speak to us. Your word is living and active. We pray that you would feed us with your word. Continue to use it to help give us discernment, give us strength, give us insight in the days that we're facing right now, these difficult days. We continue to pray for spiritual strength as we look at your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as each one of us have continued to navigate this whole global pandemic, there have been so many points along the way where we've been faced with different decisions. As information comes out, as we watch the news, as new research is being done and is released, we consider the different guidelines and restrictions that are in place from our state and county officials that they've set forth. And most importantly, we continue to look to God's word as to how we should be discerning these times, how we should navigate as individuals and as a church. We continue to look to God's word for guidance. But there are just so many different decisions and considerations along the way. I mean, just even going out in public, all the different questions that you have to ask. Do I wear a mask or do I not wear a mask? Do I go and meet up with my friends at the park when they invited me, or do I not go? Do I really need to make that trip over to Costco? Do I have the time? Do I want to fight the long lines? Is it worth it? Then there are the deeper issues, just viewing this, the circumstances that we're in. How do we make sense of everything that's happening? What does the research show? How does God want us to respond in all of this? Should I be concerned? Should I just try to go about my life as normal as possible at this point? Should I follow all the recommended guidelines that are being put forth and all the precautions? Are there hidden agendas with some of the experts that are out there? Or some have been asking, is this all just a big hoax? Or is the government out to get us? That's another one that I've been hearing. But then there are people legitimately asking and concerned of health concerns, the health crisis. There's so much to sift through. There's so much to navigate. There's so much to consider as we all go through these strange and difficult days. And most likely, without even thinking about it, I know this is true for me, we base all of these decisions upon different considerations. We often say something like, well, all things considered, I'll do this. Or all things considered, I'll do that. I'll make that decision. And it might sound kind of simple this morning, but I want to remind everyone of the definition of that word, consider. First, it can sound kind of like a soft word. Often someone might ask us to do something that we really don't want to do, and you'll say, well, I'll think about it, or I'll consider it. And really, it's just kind of a nice way of saying no, but I'm not going to say no right now. I'll say no later. And so it might be kind of perceived as a soft kind of word, but I want to argue that the word consider is really actually a strong word. And here's the definition of the word consider. It means to think carefully about something, typically before making a decision. Have you had to make any decisions lately based upon all the information that you're hearing or receiving or gathering? Absolutely. We all have. And we all continue to have to make different decisions as this time goes on. And right now we're in a time and a season, even as a church, in which every one of us, we're coming to our own conclusions about everything that's happening in the world around us. Today, as we look at 2 Timothy, there really is just one major consideration that I want to put forth before you today. One thing to carefully think about as we navigate these difficult days. You might be wondering, wait, one thing? You usually have three things, or sometimes four things, or sometimes two things. Yes. Today, I have one consideration that I want to put forth before you today. That consideration, or one thing to think very carefully about, is this: to consider the whole of Scripture in everything that we're navigating through right now. As we're all coming to our own conclusions, as we are all making decisions for ourselves as to what's best for us and for our families, what's best in our church, what's best in our communities, what's best for people's individuals' well-being as we move forward through all of this. And as Christians, we look to the Bible for answers. God speaks to us through His Word, and especially in the times that we're facing right now, we continue to look to God's Word for answers, saying, Lord, please help us navigate these times as we come to Your Word looking for answers. Sometimes, I know this is true in my life, sometimes those answers are very clear. About certain issues that we might be facing. We can find something in Scripture that maybe speaks directly to the circumstances that we're in or something that we're facing, and we find that guidance right on the spot. But other times, Scripture might not speak directly to a certain issue, and we have to really search diligently through the Scriptures. And then eventually, God's guidance becomes a step-by-step process as you piece together different portions of Scripture. I would argue this morning that most of the time, most of the circumstances that we go through, most of the situations that we face, it's the latter. It's where we have to search the Scriptures diligently. We have to piece together different portions of Scripture to come to different conclusions and to make decisions as we move forward. One specific portion of Scripture or a single verse might not speak directly to a situation that we're facing. And the truth is, none of us have ever experienced a global pandemic like the one that we're facing right now. Sure, our society has experienced pandemics in the past, but the one we're facing right now is complicated on so many different levels. And if we go to Scripture, if we go to God's Word looking for one specific answer as to how we should proceed ahead, or the decisions that we should make, or the conclusions that we come to during this pandemic, We're not going to find it in one section of Scripture. And that's really part of what we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the section that we just read. Paul instructs Timothy as he is training the church. He is training leaders within the church. He's training them, and Paul's telling him to instruct the leaders not to quarrel about words. He says that in verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. See, Paul had seen the destruction that false teachers had, that false teachers had started bringing upon the early church. And he's warning Timothy, beware. So the enemy is working overtime to lead people astray from the truth. He says it does no good, but it only ruins its hearers. And in their case, some of these so-called teachers and so-called leaders in the church got hung up on certain words. He's not talking here about a careful word-for-word study of Scripture as we often do. That's very important, that we do dissect words at different times, and we can go verse by verse and sometimes even word by word through Scripture. What he's talking about here is taking the words of Scripture out of context and giving them new meanings, or applying them maybe directly to a situation that in which they should not be applied. And I think of an example of this in our day, one that we often hear. Someone might say something like this based upon what they see in Scripture. They'll say, well, but God works all things together for good. Okay, well, Romans 8:28 does reference that. But yet some people take that and say, so whatever happens, God is going to turn the situation for good. Or God maybe is going to change the circumstances and he'll make it better. He's going to work it out. It will all end okay. It's all going to be good in the end. And that's not the truth. What it really says, and this is exactly what it says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Meaning, the circumstances around us might not change, or they might not turn good in the moment, but somehow, in some way, God is going to use it for good. He is going to use the evil in this world, or use the evil that we're facing, and he's going to somehow use it for his good, especially as his children, as followers of Jesus Christ. We can rely on that, that God is going to use whatever we're going through. He will work good out of it in some way. That's really what that verse means. And his definition of good might be far different than what we picture or what we think in our minds as good. So we can so easily take verses of Scripture, maybe take a phrase or take a couple of words and make them mean what we want them to mean. And Paul here calls out two specific individuals who are leading the people astray with their words. He says in verse 17, he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection from the dead has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. The danger that these two men stepped into was that they took portions of Scripture and combined them then with their own speculations. Paul says in verse 17, he says, their talk will spread like gangrene. What he's saying about that is that these speculations propped up by Scripture that is taken out of context, it's like a serious infection that spreads to the rest of the body and has deadly results. And what these two men were doing were spreading the message based on a misunderstanding of Paul's words previously, that, quote, the resurrection had already taken place, meaning that they denied that believers would physically be raised from the dead on the last day. And it's true, it's partially true, that there is a resurrection that has already taken place. That's what they were pointing back to in Colossians 3:1. Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above. So they were taking something Paul had said about being raised with Christ. They were taking that as saying, well, the resurrection has already happened. When really what Paul is meaning there is that we have been, spiritually, we have been raised with Christ. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, our old self has died with him on the cross. And our new self, our new life has arisen from the dead because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But Paul teaches elsewhere that there is a physical resurrection day for all believers. And that's what these false teachers were denying. And that's why, especially as we navigate these difficult days, we continue to go back to God's word over and over and over again, and we consider all of what Scripture says. Before we proceed ahead confident in our own views, as we proceed ahead confident in our own decisions and our own conclusions, we better have scoured the Scriptures and set our own speculations aside for those moments while we are comparing them with God's word. Paul tells Timothy in verse 15 of chapter 2. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There is a lot of speculation right now. There are countless theories out there, endless research being done. In every direction you look, you'll find some controversy, whether it's on social media or news articles that are posted. You don't have to watch the news very long to hear of different controversies concerning this whole pandemic. And for the church, if we aren't careful, these controversies, even among good, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians, can so easily divide us. I have to tell you something, that Satan wants nothing more right now than to divide Christians spiritually. So far, Satan is losing. I've told a couple people that this week. And here's why. Because God's word continues to go forth in ways that we never planned. We talked about that last week, about how God's word is not bound. Paul says that specifically. He says, while I'm sitting here in prison, I am in chains. I am bound in chains. Yet God's word is not bound. God's word is not being held back. God's word continues to go forth to our church people. But God's word is reaching people on the internet, people that we don't maybe even know. God's word is going forth. But the other thing that is happening right now, that while even though we're physically separate and we're not able to be in this church building together like we normally have been, God's uniting our hearts in so many different ways. Whether that's just maybe through other interactions, through phone calls, through text messaging, through video conferencing, maybe through socially distant, getting together with a friend or going for a walk or doing essential activities together. God is strengthening our bonds. I have to say even that our church leadership has grown stronger during this time as we navigate these challenges together. So far, Satan is not winning. But Satan also wants us to twist God's word. He would love for any one of us to take our own speculations and to go to God's word and to take sections of scripture or phrases or words of scripture out of context and apply them to our situation. Now, does God's word have a lot of guidance for us during this time? Absolutely. Absolutely, it does. But there really is no one specific passage that's going to help us navigate even what we should be doing as a church. Should we be holding in-person worship services right now? Should we be exercising our First Amendment right? There's so many different questions out there on this. And God's word does not have just one answer. God's word has many answers for us right now. There's an article through the Gospel Coalition that I sent out to some of our leaders recently, and I want to share some different excerpts from this article. It's written by a guy named Brett McCracken. He is an editor with the Gospel Coalition and has authored several books. You can look up the article if you want. The title of the article is Church, Don't Let Coronavirus Divide You. I want to share with you parts of this article. He speaks specifically about the issue and the complexities that even churches are facing of how to get back together in person and what those transitions look like and the controversies, of course, that surround those issues. And I'm going to read parts of it for you today. I could send it out through email, but the reality is that most of you probably wouldn't read it if I just sent it out, so I'm going to read some parts of it. But I'm also wanting to point this out today and read parts of this article because his article is filled with scripture. As we talk about this idea of looking at the whole of scripture, considering everything that God says in his word and applying it to a given situation. He does this so well in this article, looking at God's word from so many different angles. This is the article here. Church, don't let coronavirus divide you. He says, as if the logistical details weren't challenging enough pertaining to getting back together in person, how to maintain social distance and limit crowd size, whether or not to require masks, to sing or not to sing, what to do with children, and so on. The whole conversation is fraught with potential for division. If a congregation, and within it, a leadership team, is at all a microcosm of our larger society, it will likely contain a broad assortment of strongly held convictions. Some will be eager to meet in person and impatient to wait much longer to get back to normal. Others will insist it's unwise to meet at all until there's a vaccine. Plenty will fall somewhere in between. And in such a precarious and polarizing environment, how can churches move forward in beautiful unity, as Psalm 133 says, rather than ugly division? It won't be easy. But by God's grace and power of the Holy Spirit working to unify us in ways our flesh resists, the opportunity is there for us to be a countercultural model for the rest of the world. So the truth is, the world is watching us right now. And again, the enemy wants to divide us. He wants to use this whole pandemic against the church. We cannot allow him to win. And so this author talks about these countercultural models for the rest of the world. What are these countercultural models? First, he talks about countercultural sacrifice. Sacrifice is so much against our nature. But he says, at a time when self-idolatry is being exposed in ugly ways, the church has an opportunity to model love that places the interests of others above the self. For example, someone might find it personally difficult, even maddening, to have to wear a mask during church and stay 6 feet away from everyone at all times. You might think these precautions are a needless overreaction. But here's the thing. Even if it turns out you're right, can you not sacrifice your ideal for a season out of love for others who believe the precautions are necessary? Even if you personally think it is silly or even cowardly for someone to stay home even after the church is open again for Sundays, can you not heed Paul's wisdom in Romans 14? Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of another brother. Or 1 Corinthians 8:9. Be careful, however, that your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Likewise, those who think the lockdowns should continue should not pass judgment on those who question the wisdom of the government's ongoing restrictions. Churches should strive to honor people on both sides of the spectrum. Yes, it's going to be costly for churches to keep offering online services for those who don't feel comfortable attending physical gatherings. Yes, it will be a sacrifice for church members who are sick of masks, social distancing, and Zoom to continue using these for the sake of others. But little is more Christian than a posture of sacrifice. We see that in Romans 12:1. We should embrace it with gladness. The second countercultural thing that he talks about is humility. He says, have you noticed how remarkably confident so many of us are in our views right now? Unfound certainty on the part of lay people, leaders, modelers, and experts alike. It is a contagion, at least as viral as COVID-19 itself. We could all use a bit more humility, and the church should lead the way. That as much as ever before, Christians should follow the advice of James, another passage. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Listening well may slow down the process of deliberation and planning, but it's worth it. Church members should model Christ-like humility, Philippians 2:3, and how they react to plans outlined by leaders, even if they don't agree with every aspect of it. No one of us should assume we've arrived at the definitive answer on how to do this well. Let's model humility by acknowledging that everything is not obvious. We are all just trying to do the best we can in this, quote, build the plane in midair moment. He also talks about countercultural patience. Is your patience wearing thin right now? Patience is one of the rarest virtues in today's insta-everything world. And yet patience has rarely been more needed. As many of us are antsy to break free of stay-at-home isolation and get back to normalcy as soon as possible. To be sure, it is good and right to be eager to gather again as churches. We should take Hebrews 10:25 seriously when it says we ought not neglect meeting together. We should feel the ache of what is lost when we only meet virtually. And every Christian should look forward to the day when church on Zoom gives way to church in a room. That day will come. But we should be careful not to rush it. We should be careful not to go faster than governments allow or faster than those in our community can understand. We should be patient with a timeline that might be slower than we'd prefer. Patient with a reopening process that will doubtless be clunky. Patient with leaders feeling the pressure of this complex situation. And patient with one another as we figure out the new normal. Those who are not comfortable with physical gatherings should be patient with those who are, and vice versa. As hard as it will be to practice patience, remember that in the scheme of eternity, this season, whether it's months long or years, will be but a blip. The last thing he talks about is cultural nuance. So we live in an unnuanced age. If churches are going to emerge from this crisis with unity and fellowship intact, we must embrace the countercultural path of nuance. He continues down further. It's the path that prizes both courage and prudence and avoids both Pollyannish and doomsday responses. It means we can be skeptical of some aspects of the lockdown without resorting to outrageous conspiracy theories. And we can honor governing authorities, Romans 13, read it, while engaging them in civil pushback when necessary. Countercultural nuance avoids thinking the worst of people and concedes that the other side of a debate is sometimes right, just as we are sometimes wrong. Nuance often results when humility and patience combine. And we pray for that patience. We pray for that humility for each one of us. His closing statements are this. There are some things Christians should not be nuanced about, of course. And one of those things is our rugged commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that Scripture commands. What Paul urges to the Ephesian church is what he urges to us. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, we have a job to do as the church. We have a job to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he has died on the cross for our sins, and that he has been raised from the dead to give us eternal life and to give us salvation that we can look forward to in heaven forever with our Heavenly Father. And so where does that leave us? What about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church of Camarillo, California? Well, right now, our leadership is discussing and praying about what's best for our church right now. And as time goes on, we're going to be communicating tentative plans as decisions are being made based upon what we feel is best according to God's word and according to what we feel is best for our church. But I do have to say, that I am so encouraged by the spirit of unity within our church right now. We sent out a survey a little over a week ago, asking people to express their thoughts and their feelings about how they feel about getting back together to worship in person and back to in-person activities here at the church. And of course, there were varying responses, some cautious, some ready to go whenever we can. But the underlying spirit were things like this. We're willing to do whatever it takes. We're supportive of our church leadership. We're praying for you. We know these are hard decisions. We want what's best for the church according to God's word. Those were the underlying motivations. That was the underlying spirit of the responses of the survey from about 45 different people that are part of our congregation, representing couples and families. So I'm so grateful and I'm so encouraged by the unity that our church and our leadership are experiencing right now. And as we proceed ahead as a church, as we each proceed ahead through this pandemic as individuals and come to different conclusions ourselves, as we make different decisions about our daily lives and about our future, as we look to God's word, my exhortation, my encouragement, my main consideration, primary consideration for you today is to consider the whole of Scripture. Continue to go back to God's word. And remember, you're not going to find just one specific answer in God's word, especially in what we're facing right now. It's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of wrestling through different passages. And what would God have us do? And God's word also says to be in prayer, to pray continually. And that's what I'm going to ask each one of us in our church to do, especially during this time, to just continue steadfastly in prayer. Prayer for one another, prayer for our governing authorities, Scripture says to specifically pray for those that are in authority, be praying for our leaders, pray for our communities, pray for guidance for each one of us as individuals, discernment and wisdom that God would give from His Word and as He directs us through prayer. The key to us keeping this spirit of unity that I'm talking about here and what Scripture talks about really is outlined as we continue, and I'll close with these verses here at the end of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy. Starting at verse 22, Paul says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." God's heart is not only just for Christian unity and the church to be unified, but his heart and his desire is that all men, all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wants to use us. He wants to use me. He wants to use you. He wants to use our church to proclaim his truth. And Paul says at the very end here that some may turn in repentance and come to that knowledge of the truth. And a few weeks back, we looked at John chapter 13. And Jesus specifically said, he said, "I give you a new command, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." God is going to use our unity, our love, our care, our respect, our patience for one another, our humility toward one another as a testimony to the world to bring people to repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I exhort you and encourage you today to continue to look to the whole of God's Word, to seek God in prayer as we continue to navigate through these difficult days ahead. Let's pray. God, we do pray that you would give us discernment and wisdom as we continue to come back to your Word. God, that you would reveal your heart, reveal your will to us. I pray that you would just continue to give us discernment as we study, as we contemplate, just even in our own individual lives, what conclusions to come to in what we're facing right now, what decisions we need to make in the future. Guide us as a church, guide our leaders. I thank you for our congregation, Good Shepherd of Camarillo. Pray that you would strengthen our bonds, unite our hearts, and continue to help us go back to your Word to hear from you regularly. We know, God, that you will continue to guide us, and we know that you will continue to bring people to faith and use us in that process as we move forward and as we seek to reach the world around us with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.